This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we just continue our study through the Word of God verse by verse. Now, we have seen in our study of Romans four major divisions so far. Paul's shown us that the whole world is guilty before God because of their sin, and we talked about condemnation in Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20. And then Paul shows us that the righteousness of God has been revealed to us from heaven apart from the works of the law. And he speaks of justification in Romans 3:21 through Romans 5:21. The third division of this letter, Paul shows us the power of God's Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to God. And we said it's the sanctification process where God is purging out the garbage from our life and making us more like him. And that was in Romans 6 through Romans chapter 8. The fourth division of this letter, Paul shows us that we are chosen by God, election, and yet we have a free will to choose the Lord or reject him. And we saw that in Romans 9 through Romans 11. Tonight we are beginning Paul's fifth and final main division of this letter to the Romans. And Paul shows us how we're to apply the doctrine, what he's given to us so far, to our lives. It's application. And it covers Romans 12 through Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Think about this. Paul has spent 11 chapters dealing with what God has given to us, all the blessings, all we have. And now he turns it around and he tells us, look, now you need to walk accordingly. You need to give back to God. And again, application. It makes sense. And very practical section. And I think it's really the key to a productive and satisfying Christian life, given all to the Lord. But it's also a very difficult section, as we'll see. I mean, Paul hits some hard lessons in this that, you know, I can honestly say in the flesh, there's no way. You know, especially when we get to Romans 13, when it talks about government. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? And that's where we have to surrender to the Spirit, guys. You can't live that way in the flesh. You can't honor the government in the flesh when it's wicked. But you can honor them through the Spirit of God. And we'll deal with that in a few weeks when we get to chapter 13 of Romans. Now, hear me out on this one, okay? I don't want you to misunderstand me. We tend to focus so much of our attention on doctrine, what God has for us, but we miss out on the application. And don't get me wrong, doctrine is vitally important. But if you don't apply it to your life, it's meaningless. I mean, think about it. It'd be like studying the law of gravity. And you do it for years. And you have all these degrees after your name because you've studied this, the law of gravity, over and over. And you got all these degrees now. You have all the principles down, all the information you can gather about gravity. And one day you're walking on the top of a building, you step off the ledge, and you come crashing to the ground. Was it that you had the wrong information? No, you had all the right information. You knew what gravity was. You know the effects of gravity. It's not that you didn't study enough about gravity. You just didn't apply it to your life. And that's the key. Many Christians do the same with the Word of God. They have all the information, but they don't apply it to their lives, and they wonder why they feel defeated, why they have no happiness, why there's no joy in their lives. And this is where the rubber meets the road, you might say. Applying these truths of God to your life and finding that joy in the Lord. Because that's why we were created, to serve Him, to honor Him. And we've looked at all that we have in Christ in 11 chapters, and we have a lot. God has given us so much. And Paul in Ephesians does the same thing, and he does it in a lot of his letters. He gives us doctrine, and then he says, okay, now you got to apply it to your life. You got to live what you say, what I just taught you. You know, in Ephesians, Paul spent the first three chapters dealing with doctrine. And as chapter 4 opens up, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That's what he's doing here. We know what God has given to us. We know the doctrine, the truths of God found in the Word of God. Now walk. One writer summed this last section of Romans for us like this. He said, here Paul wants believers to consider how they serve the Lord. Their minds must be transformed in order to carry out God's will. Furthermore, every child of God must practice humility and exercise sound judgment in serving Him. All believers have been given spiritual gifts and a measure of grace to serve the body of Christ. In the preceding 11 chapters, Paul piloted his readers through quite heavy doctrine. But doctrine is never taught in the Bible as an end in itself. It is always taught in order that it may be translated into practice. In John 13:17, Jesus declares, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Consequently, it is the Pauline practice to follow a doctrinal section of Scripture with a practical section. And usually these two are linked together with the word therefore. So that's kind of our background here for Romans chapter 12 and continuing on through the first 13 verses of Romans 15, which we'll get into over the next several weeks. But let's pick up this evening in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us as we study through His Word. Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Again, notice how he opens up. "I beseech you, therefore." In other words, he's exhorting us, he's exhorting them to walk according to what God has said in his word. And that's what the word therefore is in there. It links us back to all that Paul has spoken of in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Because all that God has done for you, won't you live for him? You know, as a kid, and you know, you probably felt the same way. Didn't you want to do things that, you know, you made your parents proud? Yeah. Don't we want to do things that makes our Heavenly Father proud? Not that he's going to love us any more than he already loves us, but we want to honor him. Look at all that he's given to us. Look at all the blessings. And, you know, people may think, well, I've got some tough times. It's been tough. I don't feel those blessings. Well, you haven't looked. The number one blessing is you're going to be with the Lord for eternity. He saved you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. If that's all that God gave you and you didn't even deserve it, isn't that enough? But look at how much more he's blessed us. I mean, we've been blessed to be born in a country where we have all this freedom. We have all these things. That truly is a blessing. And God says, okay, live for me now. You know, Morris put it like this. He said, when he uses this pattern, Paul is saying that the Christian life is dependent on the great Christian doctrines. Yeah. You know, it's interesting that people have moved away from the doctrines, the Word of God today. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know why we would want to believe in the philosophies of man, the wisdom of man, when it keeps changing. Man fails all the time. He makes mistakes all the time. And yet God never makes a mistake. In an article, we're told this. "Doctrine divides," the young man explained. "Of course it's important, but God cares far more for our deeds than our creeds. Doctrine divides, but love unites." Could he be right? Is doctrine a force for division meant to bow before the primacy of love? "I find doctrine boring," the husband confessed. "I don't have any interest in hearing about theology. Just tell me what God wants me to do, and I'll do it. I'm a doer, not a learner." Could he have it right? Is doctrine a drab discipline fit only for the halls of academia? As it happens, the Bible has much to say about doctrine and only ever commands it as something that is of great importance to every Christian. In fact, we cannot rightly consider ourselves faithful followers of Jesus Christ unless we thoroughly know our doctrine, staunchly cling to it, and faithfully defend it. Though the Christian faith is far more than knowing doctrine, it is never less. Yet many who profess to be Christians have only the most rudimentary knowledge of Christian doctrine. That is so important because you will hear people say that. Doctrine divides. Let's not get into that. I don't want to talk about that. Let's just talk about loving people and it's a social justice, really. We cannot live a life that is separated from the Word of God. Our lives are lived according to the Word of God if we want to honor Him, if we want to please Him. Why should we live unto Him? Well, you know, we talked a little bit about that. Because of all He's given us. All He's shown us, like justification, sanctification, election. We're adopted into the family of God, God's Spirit indwelling us, the love of God, and more and more and more. It's unending when you see how much God loves us and cares for us. Harrison said, "Whereas the heathen are prone to sacrifice to obtain mercy, biblical faith teaches that divine mercy provides the basis of sacrifice as the fitting response. we don't serve him to get something out of him. We serve him because we love him. He's already given us everything, right? All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are ours. So we don't serve him to get something. You know, that's how the world responds. You know, I'll rub your back if you rub mine. That's not what God says. God says, I've already taken care of everything. Now just live for me. How nice. How awesome that is. And Paul says, you know, the way we live for God is by giving our lives as a sacrifice to him. Placing our lives on the altar of sacrifice. To be offered up as a burnt offering. I think that's what Paul has in mind here. Totally given to God, consecrated to God. And it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God when we do that. But do we like to place our whole life on the altar of sacrifice? Well, Lord, I'll give you this. I'll give you that. But God says, your whole life. As a living sacrifice. You know, the Old Testament sacrifices were dead, right? When they were placed on the altar. Yeah. Paul says, no, you're not dead. You're living. And as living sacrifices, and again, I think he's talking about the burnt offering. He's talking about total consecration to God. All of me given to him. And it's our reasonable service. Or literally our spiritual worship. That's what he's saying. The word for service in the Greek speaks of the worship of God. So as we place our life on the altar of sacrifice as a living sacrifice, it's our spiritual worship to him. We're honoring him by doing that. Why? Because we're saying we trust in you, Lord. Use me as you see fit. When we don't give our lives totally to him, we're saying, I don't trust you. I'm not too sure. See? And that's a problem. And that really is the problem with the living sacrifice. We jump off the altar, right? We don't like it. And interestingly enough, the word reasonable can mean of the word. And I like that. Paul's saying that our life of sacrifice unto God, of a life of worship, is according to the word of God. Isn't that what Jesus said? You have to worship me in spirit and in truth. You have to be saved, but you got to worship me in truth. I don't need a light show. I don't need a fog machine. I don't need anything else. I just need you to place your life on the altar of sacrifice. Give it to me and let me use it as I see fit. That's what God is saying. And when you move away from the truth of God, you're headed for disaster. And Paul, you know, as he talks about our life being a sacrifice unto God, he then says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A contrast here between living a life as you please and living a life as a sacrifice unto God. You know, being conformed to this world means being like the world. Influenced by this world, this system of man apart from God, whose ruler is the devil himself. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Don't you see that today? I mean, you look at people and go, this is a nation that calls good evil and evil good. And it's getting more and more pronounced. And it makes no sense. Except if you've closed your eyes to God, then you're listening to Satan. And what's interesting to me, and you know, maybe it's just me, but the church today wants to be like the world. Why? Well, that's how we get people in here. That's how you get people in here. What about the Spirit of God drawing people? Did Paul go around with a big publicity group? You know, did he have his big light show and fog machine? No. It was the Spirit of God that was moving. We are not to be conformed to this world. You know, I shared this before. When I was a little kid, we'd go on school field trips to the zoo. They had these little mold machines, wax machines, and you could get like an elephant or a tiger or a giraffe. And what would happen is you got these two metal plates coming together. They'd inject the wax in it, and the mold would come out, and there was your animal. Isn't that what the world is doing? Look at what they believe. It's crazy. But they're being influenced by the movers and shakers of this world. And ultimately, it's a spiritual battle. Here's the thing. We as Christians have to think differently, guys. Well, then why are so many Christians struggling in this area? Why are so many Christian churches being conformed to this world? Because they're basing everything on feelings. And they are only concerned about doing. You know, think about it. How has this played out? How do I feel today? How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about my husband? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about the pastor? Don't answer that. But isn't that the problem? You see, a life that is based upon feelings will never, never know the transforming power of God in their lives. Why? Because they're ignoring the renewing of their mind. It's all about them. You look at Christian self-help books. You look at the books that are being used for Bible study instead of the Word of God. You listen to teachers and leaders that may hold a Bible in their hand, but they never open it up. They never teach from it. And they tickle people's ears. They give them feel-good messages, and they're not transforming anyone. They're conforming people to look like the world and act like the world does. And here's the thing. The world's at war with God, right? So if we, as individuals, as a body of believers, are conforming ourselves to the world, we are making ourselves at war with God. That should frighten everyone. I don't want to be at war with God, then don't be conformed to this world. I mean, is that where you want to be? Feelings. Oh, feelings. I won't sing it anymore, but you know what I mean. But that's what we're at, where we're at. And it's interesting. God doesn't talk about our feelings. What does he talk about? Crucify the flesh. Die to self. That's our problem. That flesh gets in the way of what God wants to do. Someone cuts you off the road. What's the first thing you want to do? Get back at them. Feelings, yeah. You want to wave at them. No. You see, are we going to be conformed to the way the world responds? Are we going to be transformed by the way God wants us to be? We need to resist being put into their mold, guys. And it's getting harder and harder. But Paul said in Romans 8, verses 6 through 8, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, Paul is calling for us, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. You see, as you surrender your life to God as a living sacrifice, you're giving your life totally over to Him as a burnt offering, consecrating your life to Him, you will not be conformed to this world, you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Greek word for transformed speaks of a metamorphosis that takes place. And it's interesting because there's only two other places that this word is used in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, where we see the transfiguration of Jesus. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured. Metamorphosis took place before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. The other place it's used is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, metamorphosis, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, God is working in us. He's transforming our lives. God's working inwardly. What is the world doing? It's an outward mold, conforming us, putting us in. God works on the inside, transforming us. And I love that. And that process begins the moment we get saved. It continues on through our entire lives until we go to be with the Lord. And that new nature that God has placed in our hearts will be manifested in our lives. And what a contrast between these two groups of people. The world is brainwashing people to follow them, to their way of thinking. And people say, oh, you're being brainwashed by, you know, this Bible and this God and all this stuff. No. You know what? The Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, is washing our brains from all the garbage that's out there. It's the cleansing of the Word, right? So much comes into our minds. And God says, I need to clean it. And you need to be in my Word. You need to surrender to me. Paul says in Romans here that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he's talking about the doctrine we know, the Word of God. We have the head knowledge of it. Now you need to live it out. You need to surrender to him. But here's the thing. If you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know the will of God, isn't it hard to live for him? Because you're going to live for yourself. And that's what we see today. That should not be, guys. We need to be transformed, not conformed. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. Our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our hands, our feet, our entire lives given to him. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, thinking, as we take in the Word of God, allow the Spirit of God to teach us, and we give him our will. Not my will, Lord, but yours. And we walk. I like J.B. Phillips' translation of these two verses here in Romans chapter 12. This is what he wrote. This is a translation of these two verses. He said, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. It meets all his demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. I really like that. So what we have seen here is we are to daily surrender our lives to God. As we go out into this world, what are we to do then? Well, Paul's going to show us next. Putting these things into practice, how we're to live out our faith. And again, in these sections in 12, 13, 14, and part of 15, there's some tough stuff in there. But we don't try to live this way on our own. We let the Spirit of God work in our lives and give us the strength to live accordingly as we surrender to him. Well, look at verse 3 here of Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Paul starts out with humility. You think, well, that's kind of a strange place to start when you're talking about living out our faith, but okay. Why is he doing that? Because Paul's going to be dealing with a section on spiritual gifts, but he wants to deal with humility first. God has given us a measure of faith which we can serve him. As we serve him, we're ministering to the body of Christ. We don't exalt ourselves. We don't think we're special. I wonder what God is going to do if I can't make it. God, he's God. He can do anything. And then he talks about grace gifts, gifts we don't deserve. God graciously gives these gifts to us. And as I said many times before, you can never be too small for God to use you, but you can be too big. You can't think too highly of yourself. You need to humble yourselves before God, and you know what? He lifts us up. We need to remember that. And I love how Paul kind of puts this all together, puts things into perspective for us, because he speaks of Christians as being part of the body of Christ and how we need to use the gifts that God has given to us for the betterment of the body, to build up, not to tear down or divide. And look at verse 4. He says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That is how it should be. But tragically, many times it's not. See, there is the body of Christ in totality. It speaks of all believers throughout the world. And yet there are individual churches that make up the body of Christ on a local level. And there are many members within that church, that body, and they have different gifts that are used for the betterment of the body. The Holy Spirit gives these grace gifts that we don't deserve for us to use, not to put on a shelf or glory in. You know, one person said, when the Spirit of God is free to work in a church, there is diversity. Yes, diversity in a good way. We have different gifts and we exercise them and the whole body is functioning in a healthy way. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. You see, again, picture a body. When it's functioning properly, when it's healthy, each part does what it's called to do. It's as simple as this. When you cut yourself and you start to bleed, the clotting mechanism in the blood comes into action to prevent you from bleeding to death. That's important. Because even a small cut, if you didn't have clotting factors, you would eventually bleed to death. It may take some time, but you would. Not only that, but because you have an opening in your skin now, you can get an infection. So the white blood cells have to come into action to prevent any infection in the body. Now, imagine if those clotting factors said, you know what? I am sick and tired of always coming to the rescue of Bozo Joe. He is always cutting himself. He's always doing things. And here we go again. We got to go help him out. That's it. Let someone else get involved. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything. And again, you'd bleed to death. Because the action or non-action of one, the entire body was affected and not in a good way. Now, applying that to the body of Christ, because that's the picture that Paul is painting for us here. We're not in competition with each other. We complement each other. And that's important to remember. Too often it's the other way around as we let pride drive us instead of the Spirit of God leading us. We're to help each other. We are to keep the body here at Calvary healthy by exercising the gifts that God has given to each of us. And for those, you know, some people just hop from one church to another. They take what they can from one church, and when they can't get any more, they go to another church. They're like a parasite. Some people feel, on the other hand, they don't have any gifts. Or the gifts they have are causing division. They're causing problems wherever they go. The gifts are used for building up. The gifts are used for encouraging. The gifts are used for comforting, correcting when needed. Always for the betterment of the body, right? And yes, individually members with one another and yet part of the body of Christ. Yeah, we're individuals. But the totality, the big picture, is we're part of the body here. Where his hands, his feet, his mouth, and so on. You know, there's a story after World War II. There were a group of German students that volunteered to help rebuild an English cathedral that had been damaged by German bombs. And as they were working on this, they became concerned about a large statue of Jesus. The arms were outstretched, and beneath which was the inscription, "Come unto me." But they couldn't restore the hands. They were having so much problems with it. They were completely destroyed. And they talked about it and discussed it, and they decided to let the hands remain missing, and they changed the inscription. And this is what they changed it to: "Christ has no hands but ours." Now, God can use whatever he wants, but he has chosen to use man to be his representatives here on this earth. We need to serve him faithfully. Now, does God need us? No, God doesn't need us. He could do whatever he wants. He's God. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He didn't need to do it in 6 days. He could have done it, bam, done. But he's setting up a pattern for us. But God wants to use us. And we should be so excited. The creator of heaven and earth wants to use me. I can't even believe that. He cares that much. I have no degree. I don't have anything but him. Exactly. That's exactly what you need. You see? Paul's going to start speaking here of these gifts here in Romans. They're primarily speaking of serving gifts as well as in Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians, when we get to that in a few months here, they're more of the sign gifts. Those are the ones that people tend to focus on. But all the gifts are important in the body of Christ. Look at verse 6 here in Romans chapter 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, before we deal with these, let me say this about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, Paul said, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It makes me crazy when people say, oh, you know, we're going to have a miracles night over here. Wait a minute, it says that the Holy Spirit gives as he wills. He gives us what we need when we need it. You don't go telling the Holy Spirit. You don't tell God when you're doing things. How do you know it's going to happen? You don't. God works naturally in so many instances, we don't even realize many times it's supernatural until after the event. Now, I can't imagine, you know, I could share with you how many times people have come up afterwards, how did you know that's what I was going through? I didn't know what you were going through. My studies are done 3 weeks ahead of time. God knew. He knew exactly what you needed to hear. He knew exactly what you needed to hear and what you needed to hear. And if we're open, he will speak to our hearts. That's the wonderful thing. But sometimes God just nails us, doesn't he? You know, I'm listening to the radio station. It's like one study after another. Oh, my gosh, Lord, this is the same thing over. Here it is again. Here, you're trying to show me something here. I get it now. Okay, right? These gifts are not exercised or given as I will. It's as he wills. Just be open. As you serve the Lord, as you're walking, as you've given your life over to him, he will work in you and through you in a powerful way. And I like that. And that means there's nothing to be proud about. He gets all the glory. Now, this first one here, dealing with prophecy. You know, you have people today that, you know, they're the prophets of today, the apostles of today. And thus says the Lord, they say. And then the Lord never said such things. And I think, you know, many times when we think of prophecy, we think of foretelling or speaking of things that are in the future. Does God still do that? Yeah, he does. He shows us different things. He's not adding to the scriptures, but he'll give us information that there's no way we can know it. But here's the thing. I think primarily here, it's foretelling the things of God, proclaiming the word of God to people. According to 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul said, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's what the word of God does. It will edify, exhort, it will comfort people as it is spoken. Peter in 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability with God, which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you're going to share, speak as the oracles of God. We're speaking forth the word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. This is the gift of prophecy, not the office of a prophet. It's a supernatural ability to speak forth the words of God. And it may have a predictive nature to it, but not necessarily. It's just speaking forth the words of God. The second point that Paul comes to in regards to spiritual gifts is the gift of ministry. And the gift of ministry is not a title, it's action, service. You know, Paul in Philippians 2 said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. It is serving others, not because you're forced to serve, not because you have to serve, but out of love. And then Paul speaks of teaching. And it's not just speaking forth the word of God, but explaining it, applying it to our lives. Not all teachers are pastors, but all pastors are teachers. They have to be. What are you giving to the people if you're not a teacher as a pastor? That's just crazy. What are you sharing? And teaching is a supernatural gift of the Spirit. We don't think about that too often. But when we teach, aren't we praying? Aren't we seeking God? Lord, show me what you want me to glean out of the scriptures. And God knows exactly what I need to hear, and he knows exactly what you need to hear as well. The fourth spiritual gift that Paul speaks of is exhortation, or the gift of stirring people to go on, exhorting them, encouraging them. Take those steps of faith. In fact, the word exhort is the Greek word parakleo. And two different Greek words are used, para, which means by the side of, kaleo means to call. So call by the side of, or helper, counsel, urge, comfort, encourage in the faith, and so on. Remember when Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, he called the Holy Spirit the parakletes, which again means comforter. Same idea, coming to one side to help. And I love what Paul said in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Getting people to move, spurring them on, encouraging them. That's the gift of exhortation, but you got to be in the body of Christ. I think it was Pastor Jack who was sharing about Christians were asked, to succeed as a Christian, do you need to be part of the body of Christ? And 75% said no. 75%? I don't know, man. You guys are important to me. You're my family. I don't understand that. We encourage each other. We correct each other when there needs to be correction. Iron sharpens iron. We get stronger, right? That's so important. The fifth gift, don't be frightened, is that of giving. And I always say, dig deep into the pockets of the person in front of you and give till it hurts them. But people do freak out about that. Why? Because here we go again. It's going to be on giving, and we see the abuse that happens in the church. In some of these churches, they're throwing money on the ground. And the pastor's, walking all over it, and he's using it to buy his house or his car or whatever. Does that honor God? No. How sad. When Paul speaks of giving, he speaks of being a cheerful giver. He said in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity or out of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's how we should give, just cheerfully. And if we feel forced into it, don't give. I hope I never force anyone to give. When I tell you things like when we were doing the radio tower, hopefully no one felt forced to give. All I wanted to do was make you guys aware of the need. And then we just leave it in the hands of God. And I think I only shared it a couple times. That's the way it should be. In fact, I really am so uncomfortable with that. And I know some people, get upset. Joe, if you don't tell us, we don't know. Yeah, but, God knows. But yeah, I think it's important that we're a body of believers. Here's a need, and God takes care of it. A great picture of this is how the believers in Macedonia responded in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. Paul said, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And, our giving, we tend to think of giving as just money, right? No, it's of our time, it's our ability, it's our talents. We just give God, here I am, Lord, use me, right? Well, the sixth one that Paul talks about is leadership or administration. And it's not only that of setting the course, but persevering, not giving up. Sometimes people are lazy, they procrastinate, the work doesn't get done. That's not leadership. But this is a supernatural gift, and it's an example for others to follow. They see them persevering and pushing forward. And hopefully over the years, you guys have seen that in me. We've been through a lot together. And it would have been real easy just to throw in the towel. But I know what God has called me to do. And some may say, well, you're just stubborn. You don't. No. I know what God has called me to do, man. I persevere. I look at Paul. What an example, right? We need to persevere. We need to keep moving forward. When things get tough, when things don't go the way we want, a true leader keeps going. But many times they just drop out. Where did they go? I don't know. It's got too tough for them, I guess. I don't know. Who are we serving? And here's the thing. When people drop out like that, you know who they're serving? Man. They're not serving God. And there's the reality. Because if you're serving God, it doesn't matter what man does to you. Let's face it, I'm going to make you mad at me. There's others in the church, they're going to make you mad. Who are you serving? Are you serving God? Are you serving man? Because if you're serving God, nothing will stop you. Nothing. And then there is the gift of mercy, sympathy, compassion to a person, bringing them the comfort of God. And it's done with a cheerful heart. You know? And it's an action word, not passive. We reach out to others. We love them. We care for them. It's a supernatural gift of the Spirit. And there are some people who just, this just flows from them. They're always around people. They're always comforting them, encouraging them, showing them mercy. But it's got to be done with a cheerful heart. There was a Christian lady who said that, you know, when my mother became old and needed someone to care for her, my husband and I invited her to come and live with us. And I did all I could to make her comfortable. I cooked for her, did her washing, took her out in the car, and generally cared for all her needs. But while I was going through the motions outwardly, I was unhappy inside. Subconsciously, I resented the interruption of our usual schedule. Sometimes my mother would say to me, "You never smile anymore. Why don't you ever smile?" You see, I was showing mercy, but I wasn't doing it with cheerfulness. Now, some people may think, well, you know, I don't have that gift, so I don't have to act that way. I don't have to respond like that. You know what? We serve the Lord. Aren't we to show mercy to people? You know, Paul in Colossians 3 said, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." He's not talking about a spiritual gift. He's talking about just living out your faith. "Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Wow, I love that. I mean, do we go around serving the Lord with joy in our hearts? Are we complaining? Man, no one is helping out. No one's doing this. No one's doing that. Don't do it then. If you can't do it with joy, God is not going to honor what you're doing. I'm thankful that I get to do the things that I do. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, man, and what will flow from your life? Unbelievable. Look at verse 9 here in Romans 12. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Remember Paul said that we are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Then he speaks of spiritual gifts that have been freely given to us for the body of Christ to function in a healthy manner, to encourage it, the body of Christ, to help it out. And now Paul's going to speak of how we as Christians are to behave. And he starts out with our love, not being hypocritical, no hypocrisy. Be sincere in your love. Be genuine. There are some who say, you know, "I love you, man. I'll pray for you." And when in reality, they're thinking, "Man, you are a jerk. I hate you." Do you think God doesn't know what you're thinking? And I may not know, the other person may not know, but God does. That's love with hypocrisy. You're putting on a face, you're acting a certain way. It's not genuine. Well, what can we do about it? Surrender to God. Put your life on the altar of sacrifice and said, "God, I'm giving all of it to you." You know, the Spirit needs to guide us and not the flesh. And we need to cling to that which is good. It's easy to get caught up with the things that are going on in this world. You know, being around at work and you get the dirty jokes or the rude remarks or the bad behavior or the gossiping. And isn't it easy all of a sudden to be in the middle of it? And before you know it, wow, that went pretty far. I didn't think I'd go that far. We need to be careful. We need to cling to that which is good. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Meditate on the words of God. That's what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4. He said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Fill yourself up with the things of God. I don't know. You know, I am so thankful the elections are over because I don't have to watch any of those commercials anymore. Woo! Because they're just draining. You know, you listen to the commercials, you don't want to vote for anybody because they're all horrible when you listen to the commercials. But you know, both sides are not telling you the whole truth. So you got to be careful. Cling to what is good. That's why we get into the Word of God and it washes our brains. And we need to do that. It cleanses us. Cling to that which is good. Look at verse 10 here in Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality or pursuing hospitality. As Christians, do we have good manners or are we obnoxious around people? Are we lazy or diligent in the work that God has called us to do? Is our heart boiling over with the things of God? Or are we just simmering or cold as we serve the Lord? Again, it's just walking as God has called us to walk in holiness and in sincerity. We're serving the Lord. Did you notice that Paul didn't say, serving Calvary Chapel? That's not the issue. It's not serving Calvary Chapel. Neither did it say serving Pastor Joe. That would be pretty freaky, wouldn't it? But no, it doesn't say that. It didn't say serving myself either. What does it say? Serving the Lord. That's who we serve. And as we serve the Lord, people are blessed by it. But we serve Him. And if you lose sight of that, again, you end up serving probably for a short time, and then you get burned out, you drop out. And I've seen it over and over again. You serve the Lord, guys. In verse 12, Paul speaks of hope, and in dark times we can rejoice because our hope is in the Lord. He will see us through. And I don't know about you, but man, I am so thankful I know the Lord. I look at the things going on in the world. I mean, you see the shooting in California, what, 11, 12 people shot at a bar. How sad. What's the point? But the devil is into death and destruction. He doesn't care. And my hope is in the Lord. In His return to set up His kingdom on this earth. Where righteousness will fill this land. Not the immorality that we see today. Not the unrighteousness that is going on. But until that time, God has given us a mission. To go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all these things that He's given to us. To follow those things. You see, that's our mission, to make disciples. And we have to learn to be patient. There are going to be difficult times, times of tribulation. And as prayer warriors, we need to pray all the time. Not as a last-ditch effort, you know, going down for the last time and throwing up a prayer, hoping, you know, God will hear it. No, that's not how it's done. Having a love for strangers. We need to. You know, remember what Jesus said in John 13? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's the key. These are just practical thoughts. And, you know, as you're reading this, it's like Paul is just firing, bam, 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 right? You know, oh, man, I got to work. Man, Lord, help me. Help me to be more like you, right? It's tough. But the wonderful thing is, Paul's not doing this to destroy us. He's doing this so we would evaluate our lives and see the areas that we need help in so we can come to him and place our lives on that altar of sacrifice and give it over to him. 19th century Englishman Robert C. Chapman wrote this, "Seeing that so many preach Christ and so few live Christ, I will aim to live him." That's what we should do. Not just the talk, it's the walk. Did he accomplish it in his lifetime? Well, J.N. Darby said of him, "He lives what I teach." Wow. William Arnott, the 19th century English author, had this legacy that he left behind regarding his life. His preaching is good, his writing is better, his living is best of all. Man, may people look at our lives and go, man, there's something different about you, and not in a bad way. You see, the only way we're going to be able to minister to people is as we surrender to him and we receive from him. Because you are not going to be able to give people what you yourself don't have. It's as simple as that. And isn't our God the God of all comfort? Absolutely. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Isn't that amazing? We go through difficult times and God helps us through those times. We learn lessons through it. We may make mistakes, but God is still teaching us through that. And God says, okay, now that I taught you, I'm going to bring someone across your path that you're going to need to share that comfort with. The comfort that I gave you, you share with them. Isn't that amazing how God works? You know, we look at difficulties going, God, I don't understand it. In fact, you know, as I was going through our studies in Joshua, I came upon this section that really, you know, the whole focus is, if God is for us, who could be against us? And that's a difficult one. Because when we're in the midst of it, we think everyone is against us, even God sometimes. And the Lord just said, you need to teach on this. What's out of Romans, Lord? Yeah, I know, but jump from Joshua over to this section because this is important. If I'm for people, who could be against them? Doesn't matter what happens in your life. God is for you. You see, we have to have that perspective. So we can learn the lessons and then we can help others. How wonderful that is. Well, look at verse 14 here in Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not, what? Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse? Are you kidding me? Is that what your Bibles say? Wow, that's a hard one. Did you notice it's not a suggestion? If you feel like it, you know, bless people. No. In Matthew 5, verses 43 through verse 48, in the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what Jesus said. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." If I love someone who loves me, that's brotherly love. That's just a human love. That's a natural love. That's the way we respond. If I love someone who curses me, who persecutes me, who does something evil to me, that is not a human love. That is a supernatural love. What do you mean? It means you have to surrender to God. You're going to have to ask him to help you during that difficult time. And it's not easy. It's agape love. If God loved us only because we're so lovable, we'd all be in trouble. He loves us unconditionally. And I love that. So as we surrender to God, as we place our lives on the altar of sacrifice, we say, "Here I am, Lord, take all of me." Okay, now here comes this person that you have to love, like I love you. a hard one, but it deals with surrender. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, having compassion on people, you know, you have to almost crawl into their skin, you might say, right? You have to understand where they're coming from. If we have the attitude, well, they're getting what they deserve, that's not compassion, okay? That's not love. And if you have to really, in a sense, and I'm, you know, don't do this, but if you have to crawl into the skin of someone, that means you have to get close to them. You have to get to know them. You have to talk with them. You have to see where they're coming from. And you keep yourself humble. You don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, because then you will be self-righteous. You will look down upon others. And we rejoice when people are blessed. We weep with them when they go through difficult times. We just enter into the joys and sorrows of people. That's the body of Christ, guys. One writer put it like this, to kind of give us, put it into perspective. Indifference, non-commitment, disengagement, no sharing or caring. Meals eaten with hi-fi headsets turned up loud. It obviously was several years ago. Even separate bedrooms, each with a personal telephone, TV and turntable, private toilet, and it's none of your business attitude. No hassle, no conflict, no accountability, no need to share or reach out or give a rip. Just watch the numbers and look at nobody. Wow. That's just the opposite of what we're to do. We're to get involved. We're to care. Just as God cares for us, we are to care for others, guys. I told you, this is a tough section. This is the application. Look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Repay no one evil for evil, even if they cut you off the road. I think that's what it says in the Greek. I'm not positive. I could be wrong on that, but I think it is. You know, here's the thing. Is it possible to live at peace with everyone? No. Here's the issue, though. You don't be the person that causes the trouble. You love them. Then it's up to them on how they respond. I've done this. I've tried to do that with people. I have one guy in my face. He's fine. On Facebook, he just keeps ripping at me and the church. I tried to be at peace with him. He doesn't want to. My heart is okay. Now it's up to him what he wants to do with it. And that's all you could do. You try to live at peace with people. It doesn't always work, but make sure your heart is right. Because isn't it easy to justify your behavior? Absolutely. Well, look at how they treated me. Look at what they said about me. Look at what... Get your heart right before God. Place your life on the altar of sacrifice. You know, I keep saying that a lot, but don't we have to do that? Lord, I surrender to you because I want you to guide me all the days of my life. Try to live at peace with people. Do all that you can. Well, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You know, we love to give people what they deserve. That's the heart of man, and it's wrong. God will deal with everyone, even us. You know, one writer said, God has long ago settled the whole matter about exacting justice from wrongdoers. Not one of them will escape. Perfect justice will be done in every case and will be done perfectly. If any of us interfered, it would be the height of presumption. Yeah. We're to care for our enemies. We are to give them what they need. And it's like heaping coals of fire on their head. Now, some think, well, yeah, I'm going to heap some coals of fire and burn him, man. That's not the idea. Some feel it's Paul's referring to an ancient Egyptian custom that when a person wants to demonstrate a public repentance, they would carry a pan of burning coals on their head. And, you know, I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about us caring for them. I think the idea is if someone's doing wrong, you bless them. You take care of them. You know, think about Paul's day when a fire went out in a home. You just couldn't get matches and light it, right? And the women would carry live coals in a jar of clays upon their heads to share with the person who had no fire. You don't burn the enemy, you're helping them out. And I think that's the idea. You share with them. You know, a great example of that is seen in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David's on the run from King Saul. King Saul wants to kill him. David didn't do anything wrong. And David and his men are hiding in a cave. And Saul and his men are out there. Saul has to go to the bathroom. So he finds a cave. Just by chance, that's where David and his men are hiding out. I mean, what are the odds, right? And Saul didn't know David was in there with his men. And he left. David could have killed Saul. It would have been really easy. He didn't. And David came out and spoke of how he honored the king, how he didn't take his life. He said, I could have, but I didn't. And you see the response of Saul, kind of the idea of heaping these coals of fire on his head by David, being kind to Saul. You see it in 1 Samuel 24, verses 17 through 21, where it says, then he said to David, this is King Saul, he said, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. Look at how Saul... Now, yeah, Saul went back and forth all the time. But look at how he repented here because of what David did. Agape love that led to repentance. Well, let's finish up. Look at verse 21 here in Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, isn't that a tough one? You know, sometimes our days are so filled with things that we're just overcome. We just can't take it anymore. And we can allow evil to overcome us if we stew in a situation, if we refuse to let go, if we refuse to do good. Now, I heard someone say, and I think this is very appropriate, if you keep picking at that scab, it's never going to heal. Yeah. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I did it all the time. I don't know why, but I loved picking at the scabs. But it took forever to heal. You gotta let it go. You gotta let the healing process take place. Darby said, if my bad temper puts you in a bad temper, you have been overcome of evil. Yeah. You know, Abraham Lincoln was an example of not allowing evil to overcome him. Massachusetts Congressman Thaddeus Stevens. He wanted to completely crush the South after the Civil War. Just wipe them out, destroy them, get rid of them. But Abraham Lincoln wanted to make peace and to kind of heal these wounds, to forgive. But Thaddeus Stevens slammed his fist down on the table and said, Mr. Lincoln, I think enemies ought to be destroyed. And Abraham Lincoln very quietly responded and said this. He said, Mr. Stevens, don't I destroy my enemy when I have made him my friend? Wow. You see, destroy the enemy with the love of God. Point them to Jesus and make them your friend, a child of God. Will that happen every time? No. But you do your best. You do what God has called you to do. Not by the power of your strength or the power of the flesh, but by the supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life, empowering you to live that way. And again, we've just scratched the surface in this section on how to walk, to apply the things of God to our lives. And by the power of God's Spirit, guys, we can live that way. If we try to do this in the flesh, we will never succeed. But boy, if we surrender to God, we can. But isn't it hard to love our enemies, those who are coming against us? We want to get back at them. And God says, no, no, no. You love them. Why? Because that enemy can become your brother, can become your sister in the Lord, if they come to know Jesus. And that's truly what it's about. Do we want our worst enemies to go to hell? I hope not. I hope we want to see them saved. Because God does. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Destroy your enemies with love and kindness. Wow. Lord, help us to walk this way, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you care so much for us, that you want us to live in a way that would honor you and bless people. And we pray that we would give our lives totally over to you. Place our lives on the altar of sacrifice as a living sacrifice unto you, that you would use us for your glory, that we'd be a sweet-smelling sacrifice to you. And Lord, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not conformed to this world, but transformed as we read the Word of God, apply the Word of God, allow the Spirit of God to teach us the things we need to learn, that we may grow in our walk with you, and that what you're doing on the inside of us, the work you're doing in the inner man, will be manifested outwardly in the things we do and the things we say. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.